To preach for us today is Reagan Martin. You need to know, if you missed the 9 o'clock hour, that he has quite a
good, healthy amount of enthusiasm, and that enthusiasm relates to knowing God, knowing His Word, preaching His Word as the Word of God understood in its context, because that is the part of the mission that he is involved in South Africa, exhorting and helping equip pastors and church leaders in that place to be able to preach the Word as it was revealed, not taking snippets out here and there to support some false and self-serving ideology, which we have going on a lot in America, and what we have here has been transported over there. So it's a joy for me to know that this is a body of believers that values that kind of preaching. That you want the Word, you want it unadulterated, undiluted, and you want it concentrated as it was given. So that's good news, and that's the way you're going to get it this morning from Reagan Martin.
Good morning. Is this, am I on? Okay.
My arms flail and I won't slap the mic.
That's a good thing.
Yes. I do have enthusiasm. I have passion, but I'm not saved by my passion. God showed me that. I'm saved by the finished work of Christ. And it's Christ who cleanses our hearts so that Reagan's passion can be true and holy and right passion for Christ and the gospel. So it's a joy to be with you this morning, to worship with you. Wasn't it a blessing to sing about the gospel? Freedom, the freedom we have in the gospel, in a world of fear, isn't it true? A world rife with fears. But we are free in Christ. In Christ, you see. And even in a world of spiritual blindness, that verse is meaningful to me in Holy, Holy, Holy. Though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful men thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee. Even if the world doesn't see it, even if the church is preaching another gospel, and Christ is so dim in the vision of the church and His glory, yet still He is the Holy One. He is the Lord of all. We gather under the banner of His Lordship, don't we? We gather to glory in His gospel as we've done in singing. We're going to do that now in the preaching of the Word. So come with me to Ephesians. I am thankful. I'll mention what I said to Pastor Ross this morning, that I am so thankful for Grace Community as a partnering church that has that common commitment to expository Christ-centered preaching. You know there are many churches who do not share that commitment. And I'm in a context in the townships around Cape Town where they've rarely ever done that, actually walked in the Word, walked through the text, within books, in the context, and tracing the story like we were singing about, Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery. It's God's story, right? And Christ is the hero. How could we miss that? But it can be missed. And it can become the story about you and about me rather than the story about Christ. But the story about you and or me is not good news. It's the story about Christ that is good news for you and for me. But we must get that story right. The life of the church depends on it, right? On the faithful preaching of the gospel. Our witness in the world depends on it. So may God help us this morning by His Spirit. Let me read verse 3 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. And we'll pray and walk through these things. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your glory revealed. Yes, the glory of the Father, purposing and planning our redemption, the glory of the Son, accomplishing it in his incarnation and coming to earth as one of us, and yet as the perfect man to redeem us. And the Holy Spirit, who brings the blessings to us from the throne where the once crucified, now resurrected and ascended and reigning Lord Jesus is. And so we trust that you will open these things up to us. The glory of the gospel, the better riches. Better riches than any false gospel and any message the world would ever preach. So preach to us, O Christ, and change us by your word. In your name we pray. Amen. How do we confront the prosperity gospel? How should we confront it? I have a number of questions I want to ask, but this is the primary one. And I answered it last hour we want to confront it in an expository way, because they're ripping texts out of their context. And they have all their favorite verses. You see them circulate in groups down in Cape Town, on social media, in different ways. They have their favorite verses that they love to twist out of Scripture to support a false gospel. A gospel that is not the heavenly message which came down from God. No man made up the true gospel. It came down from God, from the triune God of heaven. But this other gospel, this prosperity gospel, is a gospel that comes from the world. They speak from the world. That's actually how John would say it in his letter, right? In 1 John. It's a message that conforms to the desires we know well in American society, the drive toward the American dream, that this is where life is, where happiness is. And it has been imported to churches across Africa, where people in desperate circumstances are all too willing to have their ears tickled with this false gospel. So we confront it in an expository way. But as we were beginning to walk through Ephesians, and we began with Philippians, I mentioned last hour, in the fellowships down in Cape Town, in these expository groups, we began in Philippians and wonderfully walked through the key theme of suffering, joy in the Lord, through suffering, contentment, the treasure of knowing Christ. And then we came to Ephesians. Another prison letter, right? In Ephesians, where Paul, perhaps it was a kind of a circular letter to a number of churches, and where Paul is, he seems to have a freedom in not addressing specific issues in Ephesians, but just opening up the glory of the gospel. And so we got to verses 3 to 14. And I asked the question to Pastor Raymond and his people. This is a colored pastor, Pastor Raymond. It's not derogatory. It's actually a mixed ethnic people it refers to, the colored people. But I asked them, are you blessed? Are you blessed? Why are you blessed? How are you blessed? Pastor Raymond came from a church in, down there in South Africa where his pastor was a good friend of Benny Hinn. Okay. He later left the church, but he and his people have been given a framework for blessing that is this worldly, right? That's how you know if you're blessed. Or if someone would ask you if you're blessed, you would say, I'm blessed, but it's kind of in the way of the power of positive thinking, right? It's sort of, I'm blessed, that breakthrough, that's coming just around the corner, whatever it is. Okay? Whatever I was promised in this world by that preacher, you see. So it was a joy then to open up the better riches. Better riches. That's what Paul is opening up in Ephesians. And it's signaled to us right here in verse 3. And onward into one long, beautiful, glorious sentence in verses 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And he goes on, again, 12 verses, one sentence, right? One long sentence. Paul, he cannot help himself. Once he begins to speak of how the blessed Trinity, the God, yes, from whom all blessings flow, but especially the blessings of the gospel. These are, you notice, spiritual blessings. They are heavenly blessings. And across the context of Ephesians and the New Testament, these blessings are everlasting blessings. If we could think of the earthly gifts of God coming to us from His hand, and we thank Him for those blessings, those come from His grace too. It's right that we thank Him for His love for us in giving them to us. But it's in these blessings that God gives us Himself. He gives us Himself! Yes, in the glory of the three persons. And that's how this entire long sentence plays out. You see it in the first verse there. The God and Father. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son. And it's in Christ. Oh, how Paul loves that. You go through and even through these verses, that little phrase, in Christ, or some form of it, in the Lord, how he'll later say. In verse 6, in the Beloved, in Christ, it's in union with Christ that the blessings come to us, in union with the Son. They come to us from the Father, and how they come to us is by the Holy Spirit, every spiritual blessing. And that's a framework for these 12 verses, you see? The Father, in His glory, purposing, planning, choosing us, predestining us for adoption to be His sons and daughters. I'll come back in a moment to how the God-centeredness of the gospel impacts churches that have come from a man-centered perspective. But for now, I just in understanding, we don't have time because I want to go across Ephesians and I want to note some of the implications down in these churches in the African context and where the prosperity gospel has run rampant. So we don't have time to go into all the detail of this passage, but it wonderfully unfolds in terms of the Father's purpose, the Son's accomplishment, right? Verse 7, the forgiveness of our trespasses, how? Through His blood, the redemption, and it is an accomplished, finished redemption, yes. As we sing. But notice, according to the riches of His grace, that's how Paul loves to speak in this letter. Can I trace it for you quickly across these chapters? Come with me to verse 18. This is where Paul is praying in view of the gospel, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Now to chapter 2, verse 7. Oh, we're going to come back to this passage. But just notice, what is God meaning to show us forevermore in the coming ages, the endless ages to come, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Then wonderfully in chapter 3, when Paul speaks of the gospel he preaches, notice, grace was given to preach what to the Gentiles? The unsearchable riches of Christ. That is what should be preached by the church. Not the riches of this world, but the spiritual, heavenly, everlasting riches. The riches that come down from God, the Father. The riches in His Son for all who are united to Him in a living, saving relationship where His Lordship is a reality. And those to whom has been given the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who brings these blessings to us. These are the better riches. And so you see in this glorious vision, it is verses 3 to 14, but it's across Ephesians, as you can see. And those first three chapters, those doctrinal chapters, Paul is opening up the riches. There are few imperatives at all you will find. Almost none in the first three chapters. It's all about these blessings, these riches of the gospel. So what a shame if the church would preach other riches, even if they would say in Jesus' name. And I tell them, those preachers, when they say in Jesus' name, they are breaking the third commandment. They are taking the Lord's name in vain. And the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. They are better riches in which the glory of God is revealed. Perhaps you know this from walking through Ephesians, but there's a key marker in those 12 verses, 3 to 14. Let me just note it. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. Right? Verse 12, that we might be to what? To the praise of his glory. The pickle man can fill these in. I don't even need to read these verses. Verse 14, to the praise of his glory. You see, what this is a panorama of redemption. And I encourage you, walk through the details of it. It's like if I would invite you down in Cape Town to, this is how I presented it in the fellowships, have you ever been to Table Mountain and seen that magnificent view, or Cape Point when the ocean stretching out before you, right? Why do we go to Cape Point? Why do we go to Table Mountain, places like that? It's because we were made for glory. And now imagine a great glory like that, but it's the three person, it's personal, the three person God of heaven revealing himself in the gospel. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the riches we preach. And shame on the church if she's preaching worldly riches. That would very well reflect that the church doesn't know the riches, right? That they may know some things about the gospel, but it is not precious to them. Knowing God, glorifying and enjoying God in holiness, in righteousness, in truth, with love for Him. No, it's other things the church treasures. That's what shapes what the church preaches. the heart of the prosperity gospel is not health, wealth, or prosperity, but you. See, that's what's at the heart of it. These preachers love to preach themselves, but then they love to look in the eyes of their hearers and say, it's you. It's about you. That too is an American gospel. About what you can be, can do in this world. But rather, as you have seen, the true gospel is the riches of God's glory revealed. It's about His glory. About knowing Him. So how about you? It's nice to speak of it in Cape Town in a context where it's overrun with the prosperity gospel. How about you in the American church? I once remember being at a conference here at Grace Community where Owen Strand was speaking. And he talked about how many churches, even gospel preaching churches in America, have a prosperity light theology. They have a prosperity light theology where it may not be the prosperity gospel, but it has become a this worldly focus where the riches of the gospel, that's not where the value. It's not where it's at. We can keep saying those things. It's okay. But practically, experientially, as Pastor Ross said, the American church needs this too. We need preachers. We need churches that preach the true riches, the better riches of the true gospel. Number two, so that was the better riches. And all these points, these last three, will follow out of that. Number two, how do these riches reach us? How do these riches reach down to us in our need? Well, after the wonderful prayer of Paul at the end of chapter 1, where he's praying in view of the blessings of the gospel, you know. That prayer in chapter 1, on the back end of chapter 1, it's a response to the blessings of the gospel, the revelation of God's glory in the gospel. That's why he's praying that they would know those things, right? That they would know those riches. But how did they reach us? Well, we come to chapter 2, and it's kind of abrupt how we walk into chapter 2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Not just sick, right? Not just sort of lost my way. Not just needing a little help from Jesus. You were dead. Spiritually dead. And you know how the gospel riches reached us? Look at verse 4 now. After three verses where Paul is simply describing our condition, and at the close of those verses, the wrath of God against us, look what he says in verse 4. But God, notice, being rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy. Here we go again. It's the riches of the gospel. Being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. What many don't know who love verses 8 and 9 in Ephesians 2 is that Paul, a few verses before, he said, by grace, you have been saved through faith. He simply says, by grace, you have been saved. Exclamation point. This is the sovereign grace of God reaching all the way down to us in our spiritual need and understanding that we were spiritually dead. You know, not even just kind of on life support, right? Dead. What we needed was nothing less than to be raised And that's what God did. That's the riches of His grace. Resurrection life. Life from the dead. That's how the riches reach down to us. Nothing less than that is needed if we are to know these riches, experience and enjoy them. But that's how rich God's grace is, you see. And I will tell you, in a context where they have been fed man-centered teaching. Now, you know, the prosperity gospel and man-centered teaching, from what I've said, you can clearly understand they go hand in hand. Okay? They go hand in hand. It's the focus on our will. It's often it's a legalistic framework where it's kind of, but if you want that blessing, remember, it's the this worldly blessing.
And then
sow your seed. Do your work. Give yourself, etc. You see? They don't know how to begin with God and the glory of His grace. So when we walk through this passage, and as another supporting church pastor, how he once described how God came knocking on our coffin. Not simply knocking on our door with the invitation, but came knocking on our coffin to raise us from the dead. It is mind renewing. It is transforming to hearts. When God becomes glorious before their eyes in the gospel. In fact, the first place I remember experiencing it was in the Philippians fellowship, where we were speaking of how God began a good work in you, right? You know that verse, right? Right, Phil? Hey, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. We love it. And I said to them, you know, in the context, get Philippians chapter 2. How did God begin the work in you? You know how Paul says in chapter 2, it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. How did you will to come to Jesus? Right? How did you repent and believe the gospel? God was at work. That's why we can be assured He will complete it, because He's the one who began it. And this is the kind of thing Paul is too assuring them of, assuring the church in Ephesus of God's grace. You see, this was written, remember, to believers. It's a great verse for evangelism. By grace you've been saved through faith. Beautiful. But see it in the context. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. No. It's a gift of God, not a result of works. So that no one may boast. That's the point. There's your application. That no one may boast. So how about you? I feel like I'm preaching to the choir here at Grace Community. You know this doctrine. My hearers here love this teaching, like I do. But are you coming back to it when there's discouragements in the Christian life? When there's been failure? When you're not growing as fast as you thought you were, or as you thought you would? You see? Or perhaps even what can be in our minds in terms of ministry. Look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Isn't that wonderful? Down in the context of these churches where, again, they've been fed the prosperity gospel and all this talk about their destiny and how when their ship comes in, this worldly ship, then they're going to have all, like, it's ministry influence. And it's they speak of ministry, but so much of it kind of the influence, the your destiny. And again, it's about your greatness in your ministry. And when we were walking through this, this verse struck me in a new way. People living down, for example, in Ocean View, in the midst of that township where there's such brokenness and such challenges they face every day. But God has good works for you to do right here, right in the midst of this, right in your daily Christian life as a husband, a father, as a wife, a mother. Are you dreaming of some, like if I had then I'll have ministry? No, there are good works God has ordained for you to do today. He prepared them. That's His supremacy too, isn't it? And may the grace of God, the amazing grace of God. Ubavalo olumangalisayo. Amazing grace in Kosa. Asemrovenda Genada. I tried, Alan, in Afrikaans. The amazing grace of God. May it be your boast. That's what we need. We need that kind of a Christian testimony where we boast in the grace of God. That's how these riches reached us. Well, how were these riches revealed? One foundation. There's one foundation. What is the church's one foundation? Kind of borrowing the language of that great hymn. And that, it goes on. Church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Right? She is His new creation. And you see that on the back end of chapter 2 where Paul is speaking of how Christ has created a new humanity in Himself, right? As the second Adam, the true and better Adam, yes, of whom we sang. But as he comes to the close of that passage, there was a very relevant text. Again, this is just in walking through the Word. Notice that the church, as the new temple of God, that's the theme. Paul is, he's exploring here the mystery of Christ. I do not have time to go into detail here, but it's the mystery of Christ. Christ as the hero of the story, and the one, the Son of David, who builds a new temple, you see. The new, holy, living temple he builds to be God's dwelling place. That's the theme here. You'll notice this in verses 20 and following. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So it's glorious. This new temple built by this better Son of David. Okay. But what was relevant in that context was the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now Paul goes on to describe this in chapter 3 further. Okay, when he's speaking of his stewardship of the mystery. Okay. Let's read a few verses there. He's speaking of how in verse 3 of chapter 3, how the mystery was made known to him. He says, when you read this, verse 4, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed, here it is again, to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Why is this relevant in the South African context? Well, because there's apostles and prophets running around everywhere in the church there, you see? And they love to throw their weight, the weight of their authority, around their self-appointed office as they sort of pull down the messages from heaven for the ordinary believers in churches, you see. They love to hold sway. They love to promote themselves. And often they love to go to chapter 4 of Ephesians. They love to speak of the fivefold office. Fivefold. Right? Look in chapter 4, verse 11. And He, that's Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. You see? Fivefold, they say. Do we have the fivefold office today? They would ask. And how can we say that the church is all it can be today if we don't have the fivefold office? But you see, walking through the context of Ephesians, we could very clearly point out in the context, no, the apostles and prophets are the foundation. They are the foundation of the church. And not themselves per se, but in their offices, in the revelation they receive. That's what we were reading about in chapter 3. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying what God did not reveal in past generations, He's now revealed with the coming of Christ. And the revelation has come through the apostles and prophets. That's how it became the foundation of the church. And we have that foundation today, don't we? It was written down. Paul even speaks of it in that context, how it was written down. And we have Ephesians today. We have the New Testament. We have the foundation of revelation. And the problem today, and you'll especially find it in the prosperity movement, is that the foundation has been abandoned. Where the attention is on the new revelations coming, and they keep coming, you must know. And these apostles and prophets. But you know what's interesting in that context? Is we read, right, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Go back to 2:20. Notice Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. And what is so telling about these preachers, these self-appointed apostles and prophets, is they do not preach Christ. They don't. And so what I share in the fellowships down there, you have the right and responsibility to reject teaching that where they're claiming these offices, but they don't even speak according to the foundation we have, the revealed foundation, and preach Christ. How about you? You love the Word of God at Grace Community, right? You love the Christ-centeredness of the Word of God, right? But by God's grace, may that not only continue, but increase. May you be built up in it. May you be unified in it. Okay. As the Word is treasured here and Christ revealed in the Word. Right? May children grow up in this church and know the Word of God is treasured here and Christ as He's revealed to us in the Word. From generation to generation, may that be, continue to be the heritage of Grace Community. One more point now. Not sure how I'm doing for time, Pastor Ross, but how do these riches arm us for battle? Now, we don't have time for a complete walk in Ephesians. There's more I'd love to say in chapters 4 and 5 as you walk into the practical chapters. But let me just at the moment mention how Paul begins chapter 4 before we go to chapter 6. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Yes, it's the worthy walk, right? Doesn't that makes sense, right? The riches of the gospel, God has revealed, and then how we respond to it. Okay? It's a walk that's fitting. It's fitting. It fits with the riches of God's grace revealed in the gospel, His saving power, the truth of Christ, which He has revealed to us, you see, in the foundation of revelation. Okay? So now when we come to chapter 6, you'll understand why I'm speaking of this as worthy warfare. Well, this is a passage we know and love, isn't it? Okay? Hey, Pastor Ted, spiritual boot camp, right? And the armor, right? The warfare. Okay? They love this passage down in South Africa too, in churches there. But I fear they love it for the wrong reasons. They misunderstand it. Okay? Before we read, when we went into these fellowships, I asked them, before we walked into the passage, what has been your experience of spiritual warfare in your context? So Pastor Raymond's groups described ecstatic experiences and bizarre behavior of all kinds. Chaos, really. Siabonga from Kyalicha described how pastors direct people to themselves, not Christ. The pastor will pray for you, deliver you. So much is made of dreams and the hold they have. As I mentioned during Sunday school, the laying on of hands. It's not about the message coming from their mouth. It's about their hands, you see. The hands of those leaders. See, that's how the power comes. Power praying. Heavy prayers. Siabonga said, if you shout, the blood of Jesus, or we bind the devil, repeatedly. You know what that's like? That's like pagan African religion, or pagan religions of the world, with their mantras that they repeat. Jesus said, don't pray like them in Matthew 6. That's not how Christians pray. Christians pray like God is sovereign, like Christ is supreme. That's how our faith is expressed in prayer. The claim of their own anointings of these leaders, also Siabonga spoke of. There's a big thing with the covering of a pastor over you. I will bless you or curse you. Remember the story from last hour. And then Keegan, when I asked him this question, again, colored young man, worked with him on the notes, translation, he began right away, like, I just asked him the question, and he said to me, he said, Pastor Regan, I'm not going to say it in this accent. he said, to speak, it means to speak and to command, to rebuke and to chase away, to bind and to loose, to declare and to decree. Just started shooting those immediately at me. Like what it's meant where, again, where he had been taught, what he had been taught. You see, it is what is known as the word faith movement there, right? And the word faith movement is not about the word of God. The word of God props it up, but it's about your words. They love to twist texts like in Proverbs, life and death are in the power of the tongue. See? And what they do is they basically remold biblical teaching in the mold of modern psychology. There's plenty who teach this, by the way, in secular psychology, how you can think, right? Norman Vincent Peale, a generation or two ago, whenever he wrote that book, The Power of Positive Thinking, right? And so you think, right? You think those things and speak those things, and you attract those things to you, right? It's pretty straightforward. It's a cheap psychological trick. That's what it is. But this is what they've been taught. Now, I found a contextual connection in Ephesians that was very helpful in this. Let's read now in Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. There's a contextual key there earlier in Ephesians. It was right around where we read about those offices Christ gave in chapter 4. Come with me just for a moment to back to chapter 4. Paul speaks of the church growing up to full maturity. And look at verse 14. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, watch, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. There it is. The schemes. What are these schemes? I think we can understand them in different ways, specifically in the context of Ephesians. But specifically here in chapter 4, the schemes of the devil are these crafted teachings by which many are deceived, are distracted from Christ, are carried away by waves and winds. They are the waves and winds tossing many around, away from the rock of Christ, away from the foundation, remember? That's what these teachings do. And I mentioned last hour, I mentioned early in the message how Scripture is being twisted. There is subtlety to it, but we should be not surprised at all. Satan in the beginning, he is a master of subtlety, right? Remember the serpent in the garden? Excuse me? Okay. Yes, that's right. 2 Corinthians. Amen. Even he can appear as an angel of light. Even he can make dark teaching look like the teaching of light, right? Yes. And so what an important passage this is. When we were walking through it, we opened up, first of all, how Christ-centered this passage is. Finally, be strong in the Lord. There it is, union with Christ. Where do you place the emphasis when you quote that verse? Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might. In my weakness, it's His strength. Right? And it wonderfully opens up this Christ-centered passage where it's putting on the complete armor. That's how I understood it. I believe Paul is giving us all these pieces of armor. It's the Christian in complete armor. The Christian completely protected through Christ-centered faith. You see? The tragic irony is in the fascination with this passage in many churches where we serve. In their fascination with it and the way leaders use it, you understand they're actually playing into the devil's schemes. Isn't that interesting? What they call spiritual warfare, they're being duped. And they're losing. I fear many will be lost. But how meaningful this is for us, and what a wonderful place to close then at the closing of Ephesians. The Christian clad in complete armor, and you'll notice in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. It's interesting there too, Keegan said, he said, in what I was trained, it was speaking in tongues. But that doesn't fit with the context here, where Paul is saying, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. You see? It is militant prayer. Militant, gospel-centered prayer through faith in Christ. He's the champion. He's the champion. There is a connection, which I won't go into detail, but the connection to Isaiah in terms of the Lord Himself put on the armor. He's the champion. He's like David of old, right? God's king who slew the giant. He's the champion. And it's in His strength we may persevere in prayer, in the hard work of prayer. And it is, isn't it? It does take perseverance. We must stay alert because of the schemes of the devil. That may be even as practical like it is in chapter 4, where it's, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger and give no opportunity to the devil, you see. Wherever he's looking for a foothold. But to pray in this way, and to pray in praying for one another at Grace Community, but to pray for churches around Cape Town, you see. I was so encouraged, the sister who spoke to me before the service and just mentioned how you share the updates and how you pray for us. I tell you, I appreciate that now more than ever. Because when I see this sort of tidal wave of error washing over, and it's wave after wave, washing over these churches. At times, honestly, it is overwhelming. You feel like, how could this tide be turned back? Well, our hope is in the sovereign God of heaven, the God of amazing grace revealed in Ephesians, right? And the riches of His grace, the riches of His grace, which save us and, yes, protect us through all our warfare in this world and against the devil's schemes, protect us all the way home to glory. In Him we hope yet for a reformation for many, for biblical Christ-centered reformation that would touch leaders and churches across the townships around Cape Town, yes, across Africa, through other works similar to ours. But prayer, through prayer, right? How the sovereign God of heaven works through prayer, the weakness of prayer, right? You live here around Milwaukee in a secular world where they, like, that's nice, you pray. It's like yoga to them, right? It's how you kind of balance your emotions, and it's what the world calls, that's weakness. But it's through weakness the strength of God works, and He may yet work for biblical Christ-centered reformation in churches across Africa. So, pray with us, please.